Well, good morning again. As we transition into the Word, I'm just going to pray over that, and then we'll begin to hear what God has for us today. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, God, expectant. I know, O Lord, that each word, each verse, each passage has so much and so much richness for us that never once can we hear the same thing the same way. As we continue to grow in you, I pray, Lord, that this word would bear fruit in our lives, that we would seek after the giver of this beautiful gift that we're going to hear about today, oh God, and that we would receive with hearts full of abundance and joy to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is our second part of our sermon series calling Prepare for Departure. And last week, we talked about preparing for Jesus' departure. So the first thing I'm going to do is just read the scripture for today, and then we'll talk a little bit more about that. So our passage for today is from John 16, verses 5 through 16. And I'm reading from the NIV, and it says this: "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." So this is as Jesus continues to move crossward. What is ever good about someone we love leaving us? I'm going to give you two reasons why I think Jesus' departure was positive, even though initially it didn't seem so to the disciples. And then we'll talk about the three functions of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as the Holy Spirit is one of those two positive reasons. Okay, first, going back to what we're dealing with, the series is dealing with preparing for departure. Whose departure? Right? Jesus' departure. Even though we are New Testament believers, we know that Jesus has returned and was resurrected. But at this point, he's preparing the disciples for his imminent departure. Last week, we learned about how death multiplies life, right? The seed analogy. Death multiplies life. And what it means to follow Jesus: if you love me, you will follow me. So as we continue this week, we continue to learn that sometimes following Jesus means letting go of things. In this passage, the disciples are learning that Jesus is leaving, and they have to let him go. Does anybody like Muppet Christmas Carol? I know Mary does. Yes. Every Christmas, it's one of the first ones that we play in our family, because we just love the Muppet Christmas Carol. Well, when Tiny Tim passes, Kermit the Frog says these words: "Life is made up of meetings and partings. That is the way of it." Right? Life is made up of meetings and partings. You know, all gospel is truth, but not all truth is found in the gospel, right? Kermit the Frog states a truth. Life is a series of meetings and partings. That is the way of it. Have you ever had to let someone go in your life? Maybe it's due to someone moving, or a death in your family, or a destructive relationship. We oftentimes don't realize the positive parts of letting go when we're in the midst of it. But God never wastes a hurt. And if there's pain involved, oftentimes there's growth, right? I like to use the analogy of working out or exercise, right? Through pain and perseverance, there's normally gain and growth, and ultimately, better health. So when we work through the pain, we're healthier on the other side. Well, in today's passage, there's two direct benefits from Jesus' departure. The first is a promise that will be fulfilled for them on the day of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus understands that the disciples are filled with grief. He says in this passage, "I know that your hearts are filled with grief." How difficult it must have been to see their faces and to know that they were not able to completely grasp what was about to happen, and that there was truly nothing that he could do, really, to alleviate their grief. It was something that they had to go through. But instead, he tries to get their focus on the hope of the future, right? When we're going through things, when we're going through dark times, we need to keep our eyes focused on the future, the blessings that will come, the benefits that come as we go through this painful experience, the growth that will happen. And so Jesus brings their eyes focused on not the now, but the future. And the future is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus states that unless he leaves, the Holy Spirit cannot come. And as we continue our message today, it's critical that we have the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill Jesus' commission on our lives. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Secondly, Jesus had to leave to fulfill his own mission, which was the salvation of the world. He has to leave in order to defeat hell, death, and the grave. Can I get an amen to that? Jesus had to go for you and for me, because of the salvation of the world rested upon his shoulders, of his decision to walk in the will of the Father, right? Sometimes we are the ones that have to leave the situation. And that, in that point, Jesus was the one that had to leave. And we don't always want to be the ones that have to leave, but sometimes we are the ones that need to leave a situation, not the other way around, in order for God to fulfill his call on our lives. We are moved on from where we are to a new place, a place that he set before us and prepared for us in advance. He already has it worked out, yes? So we need to walk in God's will, and sometimes that's to leave things behind and move forward to what he has for us. A place where new and possibly miraculous things might happen if we are willing to go. If we know the story at all, we know that in the garden, in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed that the cup might be removed from him, right? It still was difficult, even though he knew what was to come, even though he knew what was prepared for him, he still prayed, "God, is there any way that this cup can be removed from me?" Yet, he wanted to pray to be in God's will. "Your will be done," he said. Maybe there was a way out, but he committed to God's will. And so my question in this half is, are you committed to God's will in your life, even if it means pain, in order to see it fulfilled? Do you have the ability to see beyond the struggle to the victory? Jesus was able to see and persevere through this struggle that he's going to now endure through this Passion Week, because he knew that on the other side of it was victory. Are you willing to go through the pain in order to live in the victory that God has for you? Just let you think on that. Let's go back to that promised gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? The first part. In order for you to receive the Holy Spirit, I have to go. So in this passage, Jesus highlights the three functions of the Holy Spirit. And of course, there's more, right? We don't want to limit God's function in our lives, but I want to talk about three today and why we need this gift. And the three are comfort, convict, and counsel. The three C's of the Holy Spirit today, okay? Comfort, convict, and counsel. So first off, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. In John 14:26, this is the Amplified Version, to give you a few more synonyms. We are told, it says, "But the helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, our standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me and act on my behalf, he will teach you all things, and he will help you remember everything that I have told you." So the first role that I want to highlight is the Holy Spirit's role is our comforter. In our times of grief, in our times of struggle, in our times of confusion, we have a comforter that comes alongside of us, to help carry the yoke with us. Jesus even spoke about, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The yoke is easy because we have somebody alongside of us. It doesn't mean that we will not have a burden, but the burden with God alongside of us is less. It's easier. There's a tandem power that comes from hitching with the Holy Ghost, okay? So we want to know that we have a comforter alongside of us, pulling in equal. And when we're feeling frail, we have the power to keep pushing and to keep moving forward. That same Spirit that encourages us in our dark times wraps us in His arms when we are grieving. Also intercedes with us in our prayer time. So when we're crying out to the Lord, it says also, goodness. So it says that we can pray and the Spirit intercedes for us with groans, right? That comforter, the Spirit groans on our behalf in order to enable us to lift up our prayers, even if we can't put words to those prayers, that God is comforting us. So our comforter, Jesus first spoke about the Holy Spirit before this passage as our comforter, but now as he begins to really delve into it, he's beginning to speak about the seriousness of the matter because he's getting ever closer to the cross. Every time he teaches the disciples as he gets closer, he gets more intense, more specific. He needs to prepare them for what that is coming up next. And so the second role of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. Everybody loves that word, don't you? I like to be convicted of my sin. It's good times, isn't it? When we hear the term convict, do we have a negative association with it? Do you have a negative association with the word convict when we're convicted of sin? When one is guilty of a crime, we call them a convict, right? They've been convicted. They're guilty. And yes, we are guilty, okay? But that's the that's the big sweeping we, right? Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one, okay? So when you hear a passage like that, you go, oh, phew, good, everybody's guilty, everybody's a sinner, right? Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yes? So let us not think that we can look to the right or to the left and thinking that somebody else is more of a sinner than we are. All right? That's the most important thing of that message right there. We all fall short of the glory of God, every last one of us. So we are already declared guilty. We all are sinners. So it's not a matter of being declared guilty. It's not quite the same when we speak of the Holy Spirit's role to convict us of sin. When we speak of his role in convicting us of sin, it's to lead us to salvation. The Holy Spirit will expose sin or unbelief in order to awaken in an individual a consciousness, an awareness of guilt, and a need for forgiveness. In order to know that we need a Savior, we need to have the knowledge of sin. Paul even speaks of the law as a mirror, right? When we look in the law as a mirror, we realize our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. It creates the awareness that we need a Savior. Without this conviction, we would never truly know our personal need for Jesus. We could just go around living our lives without the understanding that we need a Savior. And that's tragic. We need the Holy Spirit to draw us, to convict us, that inner witness of what we're doing that's wrong. And that in our frailty, in our weakness, in our sinfulness, that we need a Savior. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit is not a stick to beat us with our sin. Can I have an amen? That is not the Holy Spirit's role. But in loving kindness, the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts and make us aware of our need, that we're needy people and we need a Savior. We love to sing Amazing Grace, right? Don't you love that song? It's a beautiful hymn. But grace, the grace that we sing about, the grace that we so profess, is only needed or even received when we realize that we're sinners And that is the Holy Spirit's job, to create that awareness in us, so that when we sing a song like Amazing Grace, it saved a wretch like me. The only reason I know that I'm a wretch is because of the Holy Spirit's witness in my life to tell me that I need a Savior. What about mercy? We love to talk about God's mercy, right? Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Well, if I'm going to hold fast to God's mercy, I need to understand that on the other hand is a person that needs mercy. Why do I need mercy? Because I'm a sinner. Because my sin means death. The wages of sin is death. And so I know I need a Savior so that I can receive eternal life. And life abundant, like they said in that video, life abundant comes from knowing that we receive mercy as we accept Jesus Christ and his gift for us. Grace, that's receiving more than we deserve, right? God's amazing grace, not only does he save us, but he gives us life and life to the full. Amazing grace, how sweet that sound that saves a wretch like me. Ephesians 2:8 states that it is by grace we have been saved, right? Not by works. It's not by what we do. Grace is free, but we need to know that we need it. And so that's the Holy Spirit's job, to convict us of our sin. As sinners saved by grace, we should be grateful for that loving work of the Spirit, convicting us of sin and drawing us ever closer to God, bringing us to repentance. And that's the next step. He doesn't leave us there, right? Wallowing in our sin and guilt. Yes, we have an awareness of our sin, of our sinful nature, of the mistakes that we've made. But he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't want us just drowning in it, waddling in the mire. Instead, he brings us to a point of repentance. We recognize our need for a Savior. We accept him into our hearts. And then begins the work of the counselor, right? The other job of the Holy Spirit. So we have the comforter. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, brings us to a point of repentance where we say, I don't want to continue in this life of sin. I don't want to continue doing these things. I want to turn from that. We repent. We turn 180 degrees. And then the Holy Spirit's job is to be able to counsel us in this life of faith. I just love the term counselor. Does anybody have anyone in your life that you go to for counsel? Somebody that you go to for good advice, for direction, for encouragement. You're going through something and you know that maybe they've gone through the same situation. So you go to them for counsel, for wisdom. Well, we have a counselor whose wisdom is God's. So counsel, it's advice, direction, guidance. The Holy Spirit is our counselor, teaching us, guiding us, bringing us into right standing with God, right? The first two things, the comfort and the conviction, they're all very personal, right? They're direct work in our personal lives for our personal betterment. But this one, once we reach to the point where we are saved, we're saved by grace, and we repent, and we receive the Holy Spirit's counsel. Now it's for a greater impact. The role of right living, our getting in right standing with God, is not all about us. Of leading us into paths of righteousness, it's for the sake of the gospel going forth in other people's lives. So once we are saved, right, our salvation is not just for us. We need to then turn that around and be able to make an impact in somebody else's life. And the Holy Spirit, as counselor, directs us, encourages us, right? Gives us an opportunity to meet with somebody that we might not have had the opportunity to meet with. Directs our lives if we are sensitive to the proddings and the speakings of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 23:3 in the New Living Translation says this: He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. As we are guided along these paths of righteousness, maybe you memorized it way back when, Psalm 23, for his name's sake. Right? Paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This direction that we have, his shepherding our lives, puts us in right paths for his name's sake, for the sake of the gospel. It's not just about us. So as we continue to live right, to follow the right path as he leads us, we honor his name. And as we honor his name, we are a light to the world. And those that are in darkness will see it. And that is all for the sake of the gospel, so that it goes forth, so that it bears fruit and has an everlasting impact on the kingdom of God. All of this starts with that understanding that we need a Savior and Christ's sacrifice for us. And so I wanted to transition from this word of understanding what God has done through that Holy Spirit, the gift that he gives us as we receive him as Savior, and to remember his sacrifice during this Passion Week. And so we're going to gather around the table this morning and remember him, his sacrifice, the blood poured out, and the death that would bring new life. So I'm going to transition to the table. One of the things that Paul says about coming to the table is that we have to come to the table in a right manner, worthy to receive. And that doesn't mean that we have to act in a certain way and be perfect, okay? We know that we're already not perfect, but to come and make sure that we are right before God, that we have confessed any sins, that we have made right the mistakes that we have done, so that we can come and receive knowing that we don't have any weight or burden of guilt or unforgiveness in our hearts. And so I came across this wonderful prayer for forgiveness called Your Kingdom Come. And I just want to lead you in it this morning so that we can corporately confess and seek forgiveness before we come to the table. After each section, I say, prepare us for your way, O Lord. And then I would like you to respond, Your Kingdom Come, Your will be done. Lord, you know that we love you. And we know that what you ask us to do, but for those times when we have been too busy, when we have been hard-hearted, when we have been lukewarm, we say sorry and ask for your forgiving love. Prepare us for your way, O Lord.
Your kingdom come, your will be done.
Lord, you know our good intentions, and we know your will. But hold us back long enough to listen to those in need and to learn from them and to learn of our own need. Where we think we are sent, make us ready to receive. Where we are keen to teach, make us ready to learn. Prepare us for your way, O Lord.
Your kingdom come, your will be done.
Lord, you know our deepest desires, and we know the vision of your kingdom. We bring before you those elements in our lives in need of your transforming power, that which we misuse or neglect, that which we most reluctantly let go of, that which we believe is not good enough. Inspire us and disturb us to examine our deepest desires. Prepare us for your way, O Lord.
Your kingdom come, your will be done.
Lord, you know our potential, but what is your purpose for our lives? In our uncertainty and in the knowledge of your faithfulness, prepare us for your way, O Lord.
Your kingdom come, your will be done.
In the Gospel of John, it says that in the upper room, that Jesus came and in silence began to wash the disciples' feet. And he gave us a model of what it was like to live out this life of faith, that we must be servants first. And so I'm honored to be able to serve you at the table this morning. I know Sherry was going to help me this morning, but she's serving with the kids. Do I have a volunteer that would like to help serve? Come on up, Xander. Just stand with me for a second. Thanks, buddy. And so on the night he was betrayed, after he washed their feet, He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you hold that? Just put your hands under the plate. There you go. And in the same way, he took the cup. And after he had blessed it, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins." And every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And so that is what we do today. We not only remember Christ's sacrifice this week and the last meal that they shared in the upper room, but we do this in hope of Christ's return. We continue to share this meal as a church body because we know that Christ is coming again. We know that he's going to come in glory again. And so we continue to do this to remember the sacrifice, the blood poured out, but also to profess the hope that we have in Christ. So come, the things of God for the people of God, they are prepared for you this morning. Come and share around the table. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for feeding us through this meal. And God, we rejoice, O Lord, for the elements and what they celebrate and what they represent, O God, that a life broken can bring us new life. And that through your sacrifice, O God, that we have new life, that we are new creations, O God, in accepting you and asking you into our hearts. We thank you, O God, that you continue to feed us, not only in this one situation, God, but continually, oh God, feeding us through your holy word and your presence with us, that we are no longer orphans, we're no longer left alone. We have a comforter. We have one that convicts us and draws us to you, oh God. And so, Lord, I just pray, God, if there is anyone in this place, oh Lord, that would like to make that commitment today, oh God, to receive you into their hearts this morning, that this would be a day of spiritual awakening, of new life, of an exciting change. And so, God, I pray right now that if there is anyone in this place would you speak to their hearts this morning, oh God. Thank you, God, that we can come before you. And so if God is speaking to you this morning, if you've never made that decision to follow God, I invite you forward so that we can pray together and that we can celebrate with you this morning. I'm just going to wait just a moment. The Holy Spirit is moving and speaking. I know it can be difficult sometimes too, to walk forward, to take a step of faith. If everybody would just bow their heads this morning, I just don't want to miss an opportunity if God is speaking to anyone. So with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if God is speaking to you this morning, would you take a step of faith and just raise your hand where you're seated this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, we thank you, God. We thank you for the work that you're doing in hearts this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we are washed white as snow through the blood poured out. And as we share the cup this morning, we are mindful, Lord, that that is the blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to close this worship service. I'm going to symbolically do some things too as we close and we move from Hosanna to the Passion of Christ. But if you'd like to stand, yes. And we're going to sing Only the Blood as the ladies lead. I just invite you to take a minute before we close today to meditate on the image of the cross draped in black. Because he suffered for us. He wore a crown of thorns. He was beaten beyond recognition. And yes, he died a physical death. There is no doubt. But he took this all upon himself for you, for your salvation. And so with eyes of love and gratitude, we look upon the image of the cross, knowing that we are Easter people. And that on Sunday, we will celebrate new life and resurrection power. Be blessed as you go forward this day, mindful each and every step of the week that we come ever the closer to Good Friday, but also to celebrate on Sunday. I ask God's blessing upon you today as you go forward. Walk in the guidance of the Holy Spirit each and every day, allowing him to draw you to redemption, to repentance, and to new life in Christ. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.